Well, I think we're ready. Right. Good evening, everybody. Before I start, let's commend this time to the Lord. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you we have it in our own language. And Lord, it just reminds us of your character, your glory, and what Jesus means to us. And we pray this evening that your Holy Spirit would work in every heart, Lord, each one of us, that we would know that we have been spoken to by you this evening. Lord, we pray that we don't leave here without being aware that we have been spoken to by the living God. So be with us, we pray, for your glory. Amen. Amen. You watch Wales play rugby, maybe. You watch Wales play football. Both have referees with authority over the game. And on the whole, the players in the different sports tend to react to the authority differently. Rugby players tend to show more respect to the referee than football players do. Or perhaps you are in a position of authority. Maybe you're a head teacher of a school and you're in charge. You give the orders. Then maybe one day you go into an aeroplane and you do a parachute jump. You're no longer in authority. Others are in authority and you do what they say. So we could well be like that. We could be ourselves in some sort of position of authority, but we are also under authority as well. Authority. We need it, but maybe we don't like it too much. Being told what to do, decisions made for us. Today's society, I think, they don't really like authority. Don't tell me what to do. I don't agree, so I'll do it my way anyway. And we certainly won't mention Brexit at this stage. Well, too late. Sorry about that. But we're all under some sort of authority from the moment we're born. Authority from parents, from teachers, the boss at work, from the government, and so on. We are all under some sort of authority. Maybe we don't like it, but we tend to go along with it because we have to. But we do need authority. Because the opposite is anarchy. Everybody does as they please, and that just leads to chaos. We do need authority, even as church members. If you're a member of the church here, then we have agreed to come under the authority of our elders. But I think on the whole, people that have authority don't like it being challenged. We see too much of that in our society today, isn't it? The challenging of authority. And then we see the response of those in authority. And that's what we've got in our reading this evening. The ones who were in authority are having that authority challenged. And we see, or we ask, how do they respond? If you've got the Bible handy, we're at Matthew 21, chapter 21, and verse 23, continuing our series in going through Matthew. So verse 23, we read this. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. And who gave you this authority? So what we're going to look at this evening, three things really. We can say, what has Jesus been doing? What is his authority? And how does that apply to us today? Now, I won't be looking at them at three separate points, but as they appear, be a bit of a mix and match. But let's start with what things has Jesus been doing. As we asked Dan to read from the beginning of the chapter, we can see what has been going on, but reminding us of what's been happening. And the first thing we had was the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the main thing there was the fulfilling of a prophecy of Zechariah back in the Old Testament. Verse 5, we read this. Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus is already fulfilling prophecy about the Messiah. And then we read in verse 9, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven." They're giving him, the people are giving Jesus the praise as the Messiah. They're seeing that he comes from God. Hosanna to the Son of David. And then in verse 12 we saw Jesus entering the temple courts and driving out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And that certainly didn't appeal to the chief priests. Verse 14 tells us that the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. And then in verse 23 we see that Jesus, after entering the temple courts, he was teaching the people. So that's what he's been doing leading up to this question when the chief priests came to him. And just briefly, just to mention who, you might be thinking, who on earth are these chief priests, the people running the temple in Jerusalem? Well, at that time in Jesus' time, there were two main religious parties in Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Not too dissimilar to our political system, really. The chief priests in the temple, they were mainly from the party of the Sadducees. And although they tended to have different beliefs from the Pharisees on certain issues, they certainly didn't get on. Pharisees and Sadducees didn't really get on. But what we read in Scripture is that they sort of united. They came together in their attack on Jesus. So both groups would like to see the back of him. So what I'm going to do this evening is just lump together all the terms for the religious leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, the religious leaders. We look at them as one. But they come and ask, what authority? We've just seen what Jesus has been doing, and they want to ask, well, what authority? Why are you doing this? Who's telling you to do this? And at first glance, you might think, well, that sounds okay. I mean, yes, it would ask. If somebody comes along and does what Jesus has just done, well, perhaps that is a fair question to ask. Or is it? Let's try and imagine how the chief priests and the elders are feeling at this moment. See, they are the trained scholars. Then this man comes along. This man has no training, no formal education. He's just a carpenter from Nazareth. How dare he do these things? Having just listed what he's been doing, what we see is that the people are flocking to him. Everybody's going to Jesus to hear him teach, to be healed, to give him praise and honor. The crowd are proclaiming him as the Messiah. We saw that earlier in the chapter. Healing the sick, healing the lame, everybody's going to it. And this is what's happening. The authority of the chief priest here is being challenged. And you can just imagine that sort of the tension escalating in this situation. Are they going to let Jesus get away with all this? We're the ones with authority here. What right have you got to do all this? And I think they're perhaps getting a bit edgy. They certainly don't like it. And I think we can apply that to ourselves. Let's be honest, we can be a bit like that as well. If we're in a position of responsibility, which gives us some authority, no matter how small or how large that might be, maybe as a parent, maybe at work, or even in the church, within the church. If we're in charge, if you're in charge, you're responsible, then someone comes along and challenges your authority, or simply does something differently, especially without consulting you. Well, yeah, how do we respond to things like that? Easy to point fingers at the chief priests. We can perhaps respond in the wrong way as well. So in a sense, the chief priests asked Jesus what his authority is. That is probably a fair question. But the answer they get is not an answer. Jesus asks them a counter question. He comes back at them with another question. You might think, oh, what sort of answer is that? I'm sure I'd be, perhaps you would be as well, annoyed if you ask somebody a question, they just come back at you with another question. What? You might think, what is Jesus doing? Is he ducking the issue? Doesn't he really know? Again, coming back to our politicians, they're the experts at ducking the answers, aren't they, and giving us the right answer. No, Jesus is not ducking the issue here. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. What do you think could have happened if Jesus had replied immediately, oh, my authority is from God, my Father? What if Jesus had said that straight away? I'm sure the chief priests would try to condemn him. They might even try to stone him for blasphemy. Who knows what might have happened if Jesus had given them a straight answer? But I think the chief priests should already know what the answer is, because that's why Jesus asks them about John the Baptist. Again, as I say, he's not trying to evade the question, but he's trying to get to the truth. In verse 25, we read this. John's baptism, Jesus asked, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? Now, we're in a sort of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire situation here. I don't know if you ever watched Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. In that program, you were given three lives. You had a 50-50. Ask the audience, phone a friend. Well, looking at our situation, we're already in the 50-50 situation, where there are only two possible answers to the question that's been asked. Ask the audience. Are the chief priests going to ask the people? Because they know what the people would say. They'd say he's from God. No problem. Phone a friend. In other words, ask the other chief priests. Well, in fact, that's what they actually did. They discussed it amongst themselves. But why did Jesus particularly pick on John the Baptist's testimony? Was that from God or was that from human origin? Well, if we go back to, let's say, John, in the Gospel of John, not John the Baptist himself, but the Gospel of John, the disciple, in John 1, we read this in verse 19. This was John's testimony, John the Baptist's testimony, when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. So they obviously thought that that was a possibility. So they must have thought that John's work was from God. Otherwise they wouldn't have asked him. Because John then denied that, we carry on. It's actually from Matthew's account of John the Baptist. He actually said Jewish leaders were Pharisees and Sadducees. Can be confusing with all these. But he goes on to say in chapter 3 in Matthew's Gospel, when he, John the Baptist, saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, they asked him, then who are you? If you're not the Messiah, who are you? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He said, answered, no. And finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Can't be more clear, can it? The religious leaders should know their scriptures and what that prophecy implies. The voice in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. John himself, he's telling the people to repent, to be baptized. And what we read is that many people were coming to John. It's obvious. He is from God. The priests, the Levites, we said, they asked him, are you the Messiah? The fact they simply asked him, he must be of God. And John, as he said, was to prepare the way. He was pointing to Jesus. So the religious leaders there, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they don't seem to put two and two together. Or they refuse to put two and two together. Because they've heard the prophecy of Isaiah. The Messiah is on his way and Jesus arrives. I don't know whether they were still there when Jesus came and John baptized him, because heaven was opened. And God said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." So in order to try and answer Jesus' question back in the temple, they dare not say John was of human origin, as we read, because the people held he was a prophet. And he was a martyred prophet as that, because he was killed by Herod. In fact, in Luke's version of this event, in Luke chapter 20, verse 5, we read, "They discussed it among themselves and said, 'If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet.'" They are frightened to admit to say that John was not from God. But obviously, if they say from God, then why didn't they believe John? So it seems as if they couldn't decide whether John was from human or from God, how on earth could they decide on Jesus? Or was it that they did know the answer but were afraid of giving it? See, all through Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees, the priests, they were always there. We read they were always there watching every move he makes. Jesus did nothing in secret. Everything was out in the open. His teaching, his miracles, his compassion, everything pointed to his authority as God's Son. There was another occasion. Pharisees and teachers of the law were present. Is when Jesus was healing the paralytic. We read this in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. Now this is the miracle when a paralyzed man was let down through the roof, through a hole in the roof by his friends. And Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." That's the first thing he said to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." Who is this who can forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. That's what the Pharisees were asking in their hearts, asking themselves. And that's correct. That was a correct question to ask. Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus' reply, because he knew exactly what they were thinking, is this: "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Jesus there claims to have authority as the Son of Man, authority to forgive sins, and only God can do that. And Jesus proved that authority by healing the man as well. And the Jewish leaders were there. They know where his authority comes from. But it seems they're not prepared to go as far as the Son of God. Maybe Jesus is not the sort of Messiah that they're looking for. There's another little occasion. Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, he came to Jesus at night. We read this in John chapter 3, verse 2. He said this: "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." They know. They know where Jesus comes from. So why do the Pharisees and chief priests still question Jesus' authority? Why avoid giving the true answer? Well, it seems that if they do give the right answer, their whole way of life, their religious system, is under threat. If they acknowledge publicly that Jesus' authority is from God, especially if he just said, as the Messiah, then their whole way of life, their religious system, is under great threat. And again, that applies to us today. Anyone who acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God means a whole new way of life. It means a change of direction in what we believe, is to repent, to change your lifestyle to what God wants you to do. And that's a challenge. That is a great challenge. And the Pharisees and the chief priests didn't seem ready to do that. I think the problem is our hearts. See, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they thought they were okay. They were right. No need to repent. It's the sinners that went to John the Baptist. They needed to repent, but us, no. We're okay. See, they always accused Jesus of spending time with sinners and tax collectors. Whereas, you see, if he was from God, he'd be spending his time with us. The Messiah, when he comes, would befriend us. See, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they're not sinners. Jesus would go to them, not to the sinners. So there's pride, huge pride there as well. We are the ones. If Jesus doesn't come to us, Jesus even tackled that issue. He had a parable, a well-known parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We read this in Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you, I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Do we identify with that? Now, I thank God I'm not like other people. For the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus goes on to say, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I think we can be like that as well, trusting in our own goodness, our own righteousness. There's a danger of looking down on others and thinking, well, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. I'm okay. Sadly, people don't see a need to repent. I'm okay. I'm not perfect, but I'm not like them. I'm not as bad as though they are. I don't need God. Rather do what I like, make my own decisions. Don't want people telling me what to do. I'm in charge of my life. People simply don't want God's authority in their lives. I have to ask, do we even as Christians, even as believers, accept God's authority in our lives? Of course we do. Do we? Really? In everything? How often do we do just what we want to? Especially what we might consider small things. I read a Christian book many years ago. I have to apologize. I can't remember the book. And I couldn't even find it, I'm afraid. So the exact details I'm not too sure of, but this bit I am. Part of it was a story of a Christian personal assistant to the company boss, a Christian PA. And one of her tasks would be to answer the phone. And on one occasion, a person asked to speak to the boss. So she switched through to him and said, so-and-so is on the phone, he wants to speak to you. The boss, not wanting to speak to this person, told the PA, oh, tell him I'm in a meeting. No, she said, I can't do that because it's lying. You're not in a meeting. She stuck to her Christian principles. She stayed true to God's authority, not the company boss. And this was not a one-off. And her Christian principles meant she had to look for another job. It's costly. It can be costly to be faithful to God's authority. The boss couldn't understand it. Just tell him I'm in a meeting. What's the big deal about that? It can be costly. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, this the principle of this I'm going to be looking at. It reads this, "For you have spent," Peter writing to believers, "you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, doing what non-believers choose to do." And then he goes on to say, "They are surprised you don't join them in their reckless, wide living, and they heap abuse on you." It may not always be reckless and wide living, but it's the principle there, that's the issue. The principle is the same. People can be often surprised that we just don't do what they do. We don't join in. And they could well heap abuse on you or just think you're odd or something. If you were here last Sunday evening, David Owen was up here and he was telling us about the Christian Union at Llanidloes High School, or Lanny for those who are not too good with their double L's, Llanidloes High School, and how they were looking at Dare to Be Different. And as we know, that is not easy in a school environment today. Dare to be different. To be different because you believe in Jesus. Whose authority do we live by? Do we live by God's or do we live by ours? Is it God in the big things? Ours when it suits us. Well, as believers, we should be living under God's authority. Not our own, and certainly not of our society, but God's. I think often our actions can demonstrate our view on authority. There is a danger, I think, that we can end up fitting in with our society. And sometimes we try and justify it by saying, oh, that's an attempt to reach others for Jesus. We can make an excuse. It's easy to try and show unbelievers that, oh, we're ordinary people. We're just like you. There's no danger in being friends with us. We're okay. But we're not. Oh, we're not the same. We're in danger of adopting their culture. That's the what 1 Peter, we just read from 1 Peter, is getting at. We can be in danger of adopting their culture just to try and get them, to adopt, to fit in with them in order to try and attract them to Jesus. And I think by doing so, they might think, well, what's the difference? What's the difference between you and me? You're doing what I'm doing. You're watching what I'm watching. Your language is my language. You're whatever. If our social customs are the same, or they're similar to unbelievers, what is there to attract them to Jesus? Can those outside of God's family see a difference in us? Whose authority do we live by? Well, back to the chief priests at last. I think, again, in one sense, you can understand the reaction of the chief priests to Jesus, because their way of life is under threat. Their livelihood, their reputation is all at stake at this stage. But it does seem they already knew the answer, but weren't prepared to accept it. Now, although Jesus didn't answer the chief priests, thankfully we can. Because the answer to the question from the other passages we've been looking at, the answer to the chief priests is Jesus' authority is from God, his Father. And the question to finish with is this, what authority does Jesus have today over you and over me? Are we like the Pharisees and the chief priests? We don't want to face up to reality. There's too much at stake. You may well even be asking, why do I need Jesus' authority in my life? Because Jesus is God's Son. That's what we've seen this evening. Because if he isn't, we wouldn't even be here tonight. These churches would never have been built. We're not here to try and be good people, whatever that might mean. We're here to worship God, and we're here to thank him for what he has done for us through Jesus. If Jesus isn't God's son, this is a waste of time. And the Apostle Paul picked up on that. He said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are to be most pitied amongst all people. This is a waste of time if Jesus isn't God's son. But Jesus is God's son, and he promises us eternity with him in glory. I like to finish with this bit. Jesus spelling out his authority. This was in John chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus said this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus has authority over my life because he has bought it with his own blood when he gave his life for me. Does Jesus have authority over your life? Amen.